Amen. Thank you so much for coming and another night of old time camp meeting hour. Amen. And I hope and pray that these messages and these songs are a blessing and a help to you as you walk with Christ. Now today, this messages and the song that we're going to have here to me is dedicated to some special people. I get a lot of letters from missionaries discouraged way overseas, all over the continent, all over the world. And so I want to give them this message here to let you know, amen, that listen, we love you here at the John the Baptist Ministers. We pray for you. And somebody else has never, ever talked about hardly. You see, us evangelists and us pastors, we always get the glory. We get in the limelight. But I want you to know, amen, there's some bus workers out there that is faithful to God that goes out and gets these people and deals with them on Saturday and get these little kids ready, people that nobody don't care about. Oh, and I thank God for you doing what you do. Amen. Getting out on Saturday and taking your time and never get no recognition for a lot of the things that you do. I was at a restaurant lately. And I was up in Ohio, and a lady come to me expecting a child home, come home from on furlough to have their child delivered. She said, "Brother Johnny, I want you to know, I never met her before. She heard my voice when I was talking at the table. And she said, I want you to know, you'll never know what the camp meeting hour has been a blessing to me and helped me since we've been on the foreign field, and how that so many times I get discouraged and I'd be able to go to the camp meeting hour. Well, bless you, sister. And each one of you missionaries, may God bless you. I hope that this will help you. I've got a special message, and this is our job. Your job and my job is looking for the wounded. Amen. And I'm going to put it on here by Brother Clyde Box. But before that, we're going to have a dear godly lady going to come around, preacher's wife. I've known these folks for years, amen. And she's in a wheelchair singing. Sister Bonnie's got all kind of trouble. But she's going to sing this song that I know that you'll love it and challenge your soul on Stand By Me. Amen. Sometimes though the light does seem like it's raging and the storm is all around, thank God we got somebody to stand beside us. I hope and pray that this will be a source of encouragement and blessing to you as you walk with Christ. Anytime, Brother Johnny, we'll be able to help you in any way, don't ever hesitate to let us know. God bless you now, brother.
I'm glad I'm here tonight. I'm glad I'm saved. And I'm glad he keeps me. There's nothing like him. Nothing can replace him. When the storms of life are raging, he'll stand by me. When the storms of life are raging, he'll stand by me. When the world is tossing me like a ship upon the sea, thou who rulest the wind and water, stand by me. In the midst of tribulations, he'll stand by me. In the midst of tribulations, he'll stand by me. When the host of hell assail and my strength begins to fail, thou who never lost a battle, stand by me. In the midst of my faults and my failures, he'll stand by me. In the midst of my faults and failures, he'll stand by me. When I do the best I can and my friends misunderstand, thou who knowest all about me, stand by me. In the midst of persecution, he's going to stand by me. In the midst of persecution, he'll stand by me. When my foes in battle array undertake to stop my way, thou who saved Paul and Silas, I'm growing old and feeble, he'll stand by me. When I'm growing old and feeble, he'll stand by me. When my life becomes a burden and I'm nearing chilly Jordan, oh, thy lily of my valley, stand by me.
In the ministry until you go soul winning. Now, I love to preach. I love to preach as much as anybody in the world. But if I could not win souls, I would want the Lord to take me home. I thank God for the privilege to go soul winning every week. There's very seldom a week goes by that I do not have the joy of leading somebody to Christ. My wife and I were coming back from somewhere. We were on the airplane. Stewardess saw my Bible. You know, you don't, can't talk to those people. They're busy and you can't witness to them because they'll walk off from you. But she said to me, "Are you a preacher?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." She said, "What is it to be born again?" I said, "By the way, I can tell you." She sat down and I had the joy of leading her to Christ. And that's strange. They're everywhere. Believe me, they're everywhere. One time in a city in the north, they were having an auction. The auctioneer was auctioning off some old relics, a table here and a desk there, and he picked up, of all things, an old violin. It was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I bidding, good folk?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar? A dollar? Then two, only two? $2. Who'll make it three? Going for three." But no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man stepped forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loosened strings, he played a melody, pure and sweet, as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased. The auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "Now what am I bid for this old violin?" As he held it up with the bow. $1,000? Who'll make it two? 2,000? Who'll make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, and going, and gone, cried he. The people cheered. But some of them cried, "We do not understand. What changed its worth?" Quick came the reply, "The touch of the Master's hand." Many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. Mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once. He's going twice. He's going. Almost gone. But the Master comes. And the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. Turn your Bible to, if you will, Psalm 147. Psalm 147, verse 2. "The Lord doth build up Jerusalem He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. I want to preach to you this morning a sermon I've entitled, Looking for the Wounded. Our Father, we're grateful for the privilege to come today and rejoice that our name's written in heaven. Thank you, dear Lord, for Dr. Hudson, this soul-winning conference. I pray in Jesus' name that it might encourage our hearts. Thank you for the good messages last night. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless this day. Use the simple message to encourage our hearts and make us to go out and indeed look for the wounded. For Jesus' sake. Amen. In our text, we see the Lord gathering outcasts, healing broken hearts, and binding wounds. That's a picture of the Son of God. He's always doing that. He always has. Gathering unto himself outcasts, healing broken hearts, and binding wounds. This morning, I'm concerned with the third thing, binding up the wounds. During the Vietnam War, there was a certain nurse who was the subject of much discussion. After a battle, she would wander away from the medical camp onto the battlefield itself. Sometimes she would personally drag in a soldier who was in desperate need of medical attention. More than once she was reprimanded by the doctors. They told her she had no business on the battlefield to begin with, and not only that, but she brought in American soldiers and Viet Cong as well. One day after a big battle, an officer saw her on the battlefield. Amid all the suffering and the dying and the death, on that battlefield you could hear the cries and groans of those who were suffering and dying. He began to rebuke her. He asked her what she thought she was doing on that battlefield. And she said without hesitation, I'm looking for the wounded. That's my job. That's what I'm here for. I'm looking for the wounded. That's why I'm here. And when I read this story, I couldn't help but think, that's our job. When I read about this nurse who was so dedicated to the task of healing wounds that she would go onto the battlefield itself and drag in the wounded by herself personally, I thought, that's our job. When Jesus saved us, he could have taken us to heaven right then. But he didn't choose to do that. Instead, he left us here. And I believe he left us here so that we might go onto the battlefields of this old world and look for the wounded. That's our job. We're to go out into highways and hedges and look for the wounded. Jesus said, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What's he saying? Go, look for the wounded. He said, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Go and look for the wounded. He said, ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. What's he saying? Go and look for the wounded. That nurse believed that it was her duty, her solemn duty, to find the wounded, bring them to the physician so that their wounds might be healed and they could be sent back out into the battle. And so it is with us. Now I realize that the work of the ministry is threefold. We're accused of being single-minded, but if you're going to be single-minded in looking for the wounded. I realize that the work of the ministry is to bring them in, build them up, and send them out so that they might bring some more in. But if you do not bring them in, you can't do the other things. And our primary job is to look for the wounded. We're to go on to the battlefields of this world and find the wounded, bring them to the great physician who will bind up their wounds, heal their wounds, and then we're to send them out into the battle to find other wounded. But where did the war begin? Where did these souls receive their wound? Well, for the answer to these questions, we have to go back to the very beginning, to Eden. There, we see man was wounded, first of all, by Satan. This first great battle took place in the beautiful Garden of Eden. The Bible says God made man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man stood before Almighty God, the masterpiece of his creation. God said, it's good. Then he gave him a command. He said to Adam, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the battle began. Someone else was present in that garden, Satan. Satan began to tempt Eve. He said, eat. He doesn't want your eyes to be open. That's the reason he told you not to. Eat, and your eyes will be open. You'll be like God. She said, we'll die. He said, oh, no. He whispers in her ear, thou shalt not surely die. She ate, and she did give to her husband Adam, and he ate, and they were wounded by Satan. We see in the Garden of Eden that beautiful masterpiece that God created. Man fallen, man wounded by Satan himself. He's naked now, been stripped of every righteous rag that he had. He's blind now. Satan, as it were, has gouged out the eyes of his soul and left him in darkness. He's separated now. No longer does he have fellowship with God. Instead, he's hiding among the bushes. But then God walks onto the battlefield. And the Bible says, in the cool of the evening, God comes into the garden and he begins to speak. Adam, where art thou? Adam, where art thou? What's he doing? He's looking for the wounded. Adam and Eve had been wounded by Satan, but God was ready to heal their wound. He found them and clothed them in his righteousness. But the battle that had its beginning in Eden began to spread until the whole world was covered. These two people who were wounded by Satan plunged the whole world into the darkness of sin. So we see the second wound. We see men are wounded by sin. That sin of disobedience that took place in the Garden of Eden began to grow until it covered the whole world like a plague. Came up before Almighty God as a stench in his nostrils. The Bible says it repented the Lord that he had made man. He said, I'll destroy man from the face of the earth. Sin had done its duty. Sin had done its job. But then the eyes of the Lord began to run to and fro across the earth. You know what he's doing? He's looking for the wounded. The eyes of the Lord fell on a man by the name of Noah. And the Bible tells us Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God told him that he was going to destroy the world with a flood and to build an ark of safety. Just before the flood came, God said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Noah and his family were saved. Mankind had a new start. But the battle continued. And the wounded began to fall all over the entire world. Third wounded. We see men wounded by society. God heals those wounds too. God called a man by the name of Abraham outside of his tent one night. He said to him, Abraham, look up at the stars. In my mind's eye, I've pictured that so many times. Abraham, with his mouth no doubt hanging open, began to look up at the stars. God said, count them. He said, I can't count the stars, they're too many. God said, so shall thy seed be. He promised Abraham a son in his old age, although his wife Sarah was barren. And Sarah laughed. She thought it was humorous that God would say something like that. God said, why did Sarah laugh? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? I submit to you today, there's nothing too hard for him. Thank God for that. But for a long time, it seemed that God would not keep his promise. They had no children. And Sarah, who had laughed at the idea that God would give her a child to begin with, said, God's not going to keep his promise. So take my handmaid, Hagar, so that she might give us a child, an heir. Abraham obeyed his wife, which was a mistake. Took Hagar, and Ishmael was born. But God did keep his promise. God always keeps his promises. Not too long after that, Isaac was born. Oh, how they loved Isaac. He was the apple of their eye. Oh, how they loved him. Abraham had an heir. What about Ishmael? Well, Sarah became jealous of Hagar and Ishmael and told her husband again, cast them out. We don't need them now. The society of Abraham had no longer any use for Hagar and Ishmael. Abraham gave them a bottle of water and a little food and set them out in the desert. They wandered in the desert until they had lost their way. Their water was gone, and their food was gone, and their hope was gone. Hagar took her little son Ishmael and put him under a bush a little way away from her so she wouldn't have to watch him die. And she sat down on the hot sand waiting to die. And there was nothing in all that desert but silence. But then the silence was broken as a voice said, what aileth thee, Hagar? That's one of my favorite texts. What aileth thee, Hagar? That's Almighty God. What's he doing in the desert? Oh, he's looking for the wounded. He's out in the desert because someone's been wounded by society. What aileth thee, Hagar? He says. He found them. He said, I've seen you. He gave them water. He healed their wound. Hagar and Ishmael had been wounded by society, cast out and left to die. But God had not cast them out. There was a leper who was wounded by society. He was a man who had a disease that made him repulsive and all who looked at him. When he walked down the street, he'd have to cover his lip and cry out, unclean! I'm unclean! People who had a little compassion would hang clean rags on the fences and trees so that he might take them off and wipe the corruption from his sores of leprosy and discard them. That's the only thing society would do for him. He was an outcast from his family and friends. But there was one who came from heaven, was born in Bethlehem's manger, walked the shores of Galilee. There was one who loved outcasts. When he came from heaven, he was looking for the wounded. The leper came close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he cried out to him, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. What's he saying? I know you have the ability, but do you love me enough? Immediately Jesus said, I will be thou clean. One who had been wounded by society, who had been cast out, was all of a sudden taken back. The woman of Sychar, the woman at the well, was an outcast. She had had five husbands, and the man she was living with wasn't her husband. She might could have said, once I was pure as the snow, but I fell. Fell like the snow, but from heaven to hell. She's a fallen woman. One day Jesus was going to go from Judea to Galilee. Now, usually when the Jews traveled from Judea to Galilee or Galilee back to Jerusalem, they would go around Samaria because they hated the Samaritans. They thought they were dogs. They had no use for them. They wanted no contact with them. Do you know a Samaritan was the only man under heaven could not be a proselyte to Judaism? But this time it was different for the Lord. And he said to the disciples, I must needs go through Samaria. They didn't understand that. And I can imagine they must have said one to another, why? Why is he going through Samaria? Little did they know that the Son of God was looking for the wounded. He had an appointment with a fallen woman at Jacob's well, sitting on the curb of that old well he saw coming. He could see the marks of sin on her face, on her countenance. But he gave her living water. She went back to that city and said, come, see a man. Who is he? I don't know, but he's looking for the wounded. If you've been cast out by society, he's looking for you. Thank God he still finds outcasts. I led a man to Christ, one of the meanest men I'd ever known in my life. He was a truck driver. I had the joy of leading him to Christ. Little did he know at the time he had multiple myeloma, cancer of the bone marrow, that was going to take his life. He made me make a promise to him that I would go and witness to his father. I promised him I would. I held this man's hand while he shook himself to death. The last thing he said to me is, I'm not worried about a thing, when he slipped off into eternity. I went to witness to his father. Now, I love talking to people about the Lord, and I don't have any problem with somebody insulting me. But this is the meanest man I ever met in my life. His boy was an angel before he got saved compared to this man. He was about 80 years old. Now I began to talk to him about the Lord Jesus, and he began to laugh at me. I checked my countenance out to see if I had something on wrong or something. I didn't know what he was laughing at. He said, you don't believe all that garbage, do you? I said, yes, sir. He said, you wouldn't give your son to die for the drunkard on the street, would you? I said, no, sir, I don't have a son, but I probably wouldn't anyway, but nevertheless, God did. He said, I don't want to hear what you have to say. Get out of my house. And I left. Sometime after that, about 3 months, his granddaughter called me and said, would you go see, they called him Papa Morgan. Papa Morgan again? He's in the hospital. They say he's going to die. I said, well, last time I went to see him, he cursed me and told me to get out of his house. She said, yes, I know, but I love him, so I don't want to see him go to hell. I said, okay. So I went to the hospital. I got to the hospital. He saw me coming and made like he's asleep. You ever had him do you that way? I got right down in his face, and I said, hey! He said, doctor said I couldn't have any visitors. Just lied to me. I said, he doesn't know I'm here. He said, he knows everybody when they come in. He knows you're here. Get out of my room. I can't have any visitors. I began to try to talk to him about the Lord. He wouldn't listen to him. He wouldn't even open his eyes. And finally, he said, get out. I'm going to call the doctor. So I had to leave. It wasn't too long after that, about 4 or 5 months, his boy died, the one who had asked me to go see his father. At the funeral, his father came to the funeral, and at the funeral, my wife witnessed to him, and he insulted her. Now, it's a lot easier for me to take being insulted than it is for somebody to insult my wife. I didn't say anything to him. I was not around when he did it. I just began to pray for him. I said, well, there's no hope for that old guy. When 6 months after that, his little granddaughter called me again. We were going visiting that day. She said, would you go by the house and see Papa Morgan one more time? I said, oh, me. You know, I'm not a man. Just go see him one more time, because I know he's going to die this time for sure. I said, he'll never die. He's too mean. He'll never die. She said, go one more time, please. I said, okay. And my assistant pastors are always spiritual. You know that. I said to my assistant pastor, we have to go see Papa Morgan. He said, oh, me. He's about as spiritual as I was. I said, well, I'm not going to let it ruin our day of visitation. We'll take some cards and we'll go make our hospital visits and we'll go win somebody to Christ and we'll go by there and let him cuss us out and we'll go home. Faith. Faith looking for the wounded. So we did. We went and made our visits and had a good day. And I said, well, we got to go by there. He said, I'm ready. I said, I'm not. But we're going anyway. So we got to the house. It was springtime. Big screen door there. I could see him sitting inside. Dr. Hudson, he's the meanest looking man you'd ever seen. He had a big Afghan that's warm pulled up over him. I said, he's ready for battle. He's got a gun under that Afghan. He's going to shoot me this time. I walked inside and you had to talk loud to him because he couldn't hear too well. You had to be brave anyway. We stepped inside the door. I said, his name was Amos. You see, although I'd given up on him, God hadn't. The eyes of the Lord were running to and fro throughout the whole earth looking for the wounded. He was saying to me, Clyde Box, there's a wounded soul over there. I said, he's dead. No, he's just wounded. I can heal his wound. He bowed his head and we began to pray. He asked Christ to save him. I buried him 6 days later. Thank God, God found the wounded. Thank God that although I had given up, God had not given up. But the battle for the souls of men continues. The whole world is the battlefield. And the war rages. The wounded are everywhere. Wounded by Satan, wounded by sin, wounded by society. And in our place down there in Texas, a lot of people who are wounded by self. I'm not just talking about suicides, I'm talking about pride. One of the greatest enemies of the soul is pride. The Bible said pride goeth before destruction. Because of pride, old Naaman almost missed being healed. Because of pride, Uzziah was struck down by leprosy. It was pride that caused Haman to be hanged on his own gallows. Pride's a deadly enemy of the soul. What do you think it was that caused the Pharisees to cry out, we'll not have this man to rule over us. Give us Barabbas. Pride. Old Caiaphas shouted blasphemy so loud that he could not hear the whispers of the Holy Spirit trying to get him to realize he was a wounded soul.
Pride causes men not to humble themselves. The battlefield of this old world is filled with the wounded souls of pride. Embarrassment sends them to hell. Isn't that strange? Too proud to humble themselves before Almighty God. Too proud to admit they're sinners. Too proud to weep. Too proud to pray. Too proud. They let pride send them to hell. And it's our responsibility, our job, to see that it doesn't. We're to go on the battlefields of this world and become fools for Christ's sake, so that we might find the wounded. Someone told D.L. Moody one time, "Mr. Moody, don't you know the world's getting to be a better place to live in?" Moody said, "I picture the world as a wrecked vessel, drawing nearer and nearer to destruction. And God gave me a lifeboat and said, 'Here, Moody, save all you can.'" And Moody spent his life looking for the wounded. Old C.T. Studd, that great missionary soul, gave all his money away and spent his life on the mission field. He made a statement, I believe one of the greatest statements outside the Word of God. He said, "If Jesus Christ be God, and He died for me, then there's no sacrifice too great for me to make for Him." He was looking for the wounded. When I was first saved, they gave me a class of 12-year-old boys. I should have known after I had that class for a while that God called me to preach, because if you can handle a class of 12-year-old boys, you can do anything. I resigned and nearly gave up being a Christian for a while, till I met a little fella by the name of Alvin Colwell. Alvin's hair had never been combed in all of his life. You couldn't comb it. It had 7 cow licks. In fact, I think the cow had licked his whole head. He came into my class. I went to visit him one night. He lived in an old, dirty apartment house, and I made my way to the second floor and knocked on the door. His mother answered the door and said Alvin was gone. But she was excited to see me. She said, "He talks about you. Come on in, wait for him. He'll be back in just a short while. He won't be gone long, and he'd just die if he missed you." So I said, "I'll come in for a moment." And I wanted to witness to her anyway. And I began to talk to her about the Lord. She said she was saved. I waited about 15, 20 minutes, and Alvin didn't show up. So I said, "I'm going to have to go. I'll come back in." She said, "Please don't go. Wait just a little while longer. He'll be here." So I said, "Okay." And I waited a little while longer. And about 15 more minutes, I stood up and I started toward the door. I said, "I'm going to have to go. I'm sorry. I sure would like to wait, but I don't know when he's coming. I have some other visits to make." She said, "Well, I understand." About that time, I opened the door, and there he stood. His shirt tail was out. He always looked like he'd been sleeping in his clothes for about 3 or 4 days. But he had a smile that captured your heart. And boy, he grinned from ear to ear. He said, "I'm glad you've come to see me." I got him inside, and he said, "Listen, you said something in Sunday school I want to know about." He said, "How can I be saved?" He was 12 years old. I said, "Let me show you." And I showed him the Word of God, how he could know Christ as his Savior. And we knelt together, and Alvin put his trust in the Lord. He said, "I'll be there Sunday for sure." Point his finger at me. I said, "Well, I'll be looking for you." I knew he would come. Nothing could keep him away. Sunday came, and he didn't show up for Sunday school. He didn't show up for church. I was disappointed. Not Alvin. Alvin always shows up. We were given the invitation. I looked back and he was coming through the doors. Listen, he was messed up all over. His hair was sticking every which way and his shirt tail was out. He came forward and pointed his finger at me when he got out and said, "Told you I'd be here." Well, I found out what had happened. He made his profession. We baptized him.
Seems that he had a father who was a drunkard. On Saturday evening, his father picked him up, began to take him from beer joint to beer joint. While his father got drunk, he waited in the car. 12 midnight on Saturday, his father was drunk in a bar, and Alvin was in the car. He remembered about coming to Sunday school. So he got out of the car and began to walk toward the church. It wasn't but 30 miles away. He figured he could make it. He walked until he got so tired that he had to find a place to lay down. And he found an empty car. It was unlocked and got inside and went to sleep. Son woke him up the next day. That's why he was late. That's why he came in late. I love that little fellow. He was one of the greatest guys you'll ever meet. He moved about a year later to Garland. One day I received a call. Alvin would be 15 then. Preacher told me, he said, "Do you remember Alvin Coleman?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "He's dead." I said, "Dead? How can he be dead? The boy's just 15 years old. What in the world happened?" He said he was in a stock tank trying to get a biology specimen for school, and he drowned. I just fell on my face and began to weep. And my heart was wounded. I thought, "Oh, dear God, why? He never had anything in this life, never even had a father to love him. Why'd he have to die like that?" Then I realized what I was doing. Well, I could see him in heaven. He never had a father here, but he has a father there. And I got to getting happy and laughing, crying and laughing at the same time, because I could see him in heaven with his hair sticking every which way. Even the Lord couldn't comb that hair. Sure tail out, but he's there. Because someone taught me how to go out into the battlefield of this world and look for the wounded. And I had the joy of leading that little fellow to Christ. Then I got to imagining one day when I see him before the bema, the judgment seat of Christ, I'll have an idea. He'll run up to me and stick that little old finger up in my face and say, "I told you I'd be there. Now I'm here. Thank God for it." This whole world's a battlefield. It's exciting to me. I like it. I like to go out into the highways and hedges and knock on this door and that door and wonder what God's going to do, just to see who God's going to save. It's exciting to look for the wounded. Oh, give me, Lord, thy love for souls, for lost and wandering sheep. Help me to see the multitudes and weep as thou didst weep. Help me to see the tragic plight of souls far off in sin. Help me to pray, to love, to go. Bring the wandering in. From off the altar of thy heart, take thou some flaming coal and touch my life. And give me, Lord, a heart that's hot for souls. O fire of love, O flame divine, make thy abode in me. Burn in my heart. Burn evermore. Till I burn out for thee. God help you. God help me to be like that nurse and tell the whole world, "I'm going to get on the battlefield." What are you doing out there? We're looking for the wounded. They're everywhere, folks. Wounded are everywhere. And our job is to find them, bring them to the great physician so he can heal their wounds. I want to encourage you in this conference to listen to every message and go out from here and look for the wounded. Thank you.